Boy, those were kind words. I had to pinch myself and see if he was talking about me or somebody else there. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you will. A lot of times I'll get to a church and I'll have like two or three sermons I'm still going over. And what I'll do, I'll just pick one, and every other sermon I leave in my vehicle. That way I'm stuck with the one that I come in with. And I did that tonight. I emptied my Bible. I always carry about a stack like that. I just can't help it. My Bible's kind of like a lady's purse. I just keep everything in it. So I emptied it out, and the only sermon I have is the one that I have. So that's what you get, and I do agree with this. I don't come just to fill a pulpit. I come with the idea that I am to somehow, with the power of God and the help of the Holy Spirit, to impact everybody here. Not that I am able to do it, but I'm very, very careful knowing that the Holy Spirit of God can do that. And I know that I'm going to have to answer God someday for every sermon I speak. Now, a lot of times, I fall short. Absolutely. I don't intend to. Brother Jameson could probably say amen to that. And so we hope with the Lord's help we can be a blessing with you tonight. As you know, for the last 3.5 years I've been with Fellowship Track League, and I basically try to stay in Ohio, and I travel over Ohio to all the churches I can and talk about tracks and this and that and try to have a good impact for the track league in those churches. And last time I was here was about a month and a half ago at a pastor's fellowship I spoke. How many were here in that morning? Okay, some of you took off or were here for whatever reason. Before that, I was at the old site, and when Brother White had mentioned that you had something new going on here, I was so excited. There's nothing like your own home, right? And if you're still renting, someday I'm sure you're working towards that goal when you'll have your own, and nothing like having your own facility, your own church building, etc. And already a day of fasting coming up. Oh, no. But we probably all need it, especially after, what are you having tonight? Finger-licking good cake? Oh, that's Kentucky Fried, isn't it? So maybe a little both tonight, regardless of that. Since I was with you at a church service, I did have total knee replacement last December 27th. And it was horrible. I thought I would breeze right through and be back in a week and a half preaching. My leg got stuck at a 45-degree angle. I couldn't straighten it, and I couldn't bend it all the way. So for a month, these therapists would lay me on a table, and they'd jump up on the table trying to push my knee down. I am screaming in pain. I kid you not. And the secretary would come running back. What are you doing to Mr. Lapish? So they would schedule me at 7 in the morning before any other patients came because I was scaring the patients in the waiting room. After a month, I said, something's wrong, and they put me under again and did a manipulation where they do a... They bend the knee all the way back and tear all the scar tissue away. I still can't bend it all the way, but I am better than what I was. Although, if I knew then what I knew today, I don't know if I'd have it again. And I don't know if I'd ever have my left knee done. I'm not trying to stop anybody here from having it. Many people do wonderfully. But I just had a bad time. So if I'm a little slow getting up or down, it is getting better. I can't run yet, but I do the bike, and I do swim laps and do flip turns at the YMCA to kind of build it back up, so I'm getting along that way. And since I was here last time, I had another grandchild. I now have 10. Well, I need to correct that. I now have 10 and one-third grandchildren. Ah, yes, my one daughter in Jacksonville, Florida, has a child, my grandchild, and they've tried and had some miscarriages in the last 2 or 3 years, so she is excited making the first trimester, and that's kind of the safe zone getting past that. If any of you ladies have gone through that, you know what I mean. So I'm adding grandkids. I have not added any children, though. My wife would say, cha-ching, thank you, Lord. As far as I know, all my children were in church today. And I know my one-third grandchild was in church today because my daughter went to church. But I just thank the Lord just for life, for family, for churches like this. And again, I appreciate the opportunity being here with you. I was a little late pulling up because this has now happened to me twice. What is that? Well, I asked the church in the morning if they allow me to spend the afternoon there and do some correspondence, and I make some phone calls. I don't have anywhere to go. I used to spend 4 hours in the parking lot at Walmart waiting for my next service, and I thought I could be more productive than this. You know, all the pastors are so gracious, and the church I was at this morning, their pastor was gone as well as your pastor is tonight. But they let me spend the afternoon doing some work there. And I got a little tired, so I went out and laid down in the pew and I fell asleep. And I woke up, go, whoa, I'm cutting this close. The same thing happened about 2 months ago when I was in Dayton. And it was the night of the tornado down there, if anybody remembers that. And I got tired, so I laid down in the pew because I was doing some work and I was reading the paper and reading my Bible study. And you know how you get tired Sunday. So I laid down in the pew and I woke up. It was pitch black and the winds were blowing and the rain was coming. And I had no idea where I was. So I had a quick lag of money, just get everything straight and get to the church. So I finally got to the church. Only about 10 people showed up because everybody stayed in because of the tornado that hit that area. But anyways, I got to be careful about that. So I need to start taking an alarm with me or something like that. With all that said, now you know all about my life since I was with you last time. Three things have changed, I guess. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, way down in verse number 12, I want to draw your attention. Older Paul, who's way up in years, 60s, 70s at this time, is talking to young Timothy, who's an older teenager, maybe a single in his early 20s. And older Paul is telling young Timothy in verse 12, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Well, I tell you, if you're a young person here tonight and you want to serve the Lord, don't let anybody hold you back. Gung-ho, full speed ahead. Get all the horses in front of it you can and go full head of steam ahead for the Lord. He goes on to say, "But be thou an example of the believers." Now, why is it that older Paul can tell younger Timothy to be an example? Well, one reason is because Paul himself was a good example. So, regardless, if you're an older person like Paul, maybe a grandparent, or kind of in the middle of the road, a parent, I hope you can say you have been a good example in your life. You see, we're all examples. Everybody here is an example tonight. You're either a good example or a bad example. We're one or the other here tonight. You can't be in the middle and just say, "I'm no example." No, you're good or you're bad. And personally, I do not want to be a stumbling block because of a bad example and hurt somebody or cause someone to fall over me. He says, "But be thou an example of the believers." There are six areas, and those will be my 6 points tonight. They are in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Older Paul telling young Timothy to be an example. Let's pray. Father, bless the preaching of thy word tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'll have me say what I need to say and nothing more. I pray that Christ will be lifted up, because we know when Christ is lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. Bless Pastor White and his family as they travel. Give them mercies and give them a good time, refreshing. We pray for the church. In the meantime, Lord, they be faithful and forge ahead. Bless our time together tonight. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. First thing Paul tells young Timothy is to be an example in the area of the word. Now, what that has in mind is our tongue. Young Timothy, you be an example in your words or what you say, your tongue. Something said, including the thought and the motive behind it. The old saying, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That sounds good, but I don't know that that's always true. I, in my life, have been wounded by words. You know, you try to shield yourself. You try to put up layers so words can't penetrate. But even in Proverbs, it talks about the blueness going down to the inner part of the belly and that. Words can definitely hurt. I'm aware of two churches in the last several years that had one of those splits right down the middle because of harsh words. One church I have in mind, the kids got on Facebook, the pastor's kids got on Facebook, and read some really horrible comments directed at them by some of the other kids in that church. And so the pastor's kids fired back. Well, when they fired back, those kids got their feelings hurt, and they showed their parents, and the wives of the kids got on and said to the pastor's wife, "We don't like your kids, and we don't like you either." And then the pastor's wife, she shot, you know what happened. pastor's wife said, I'm never going back to that church again, and she didn't. And the pastor and his wife and children left because of harsh words. The Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. And sometimes we can say, without even knowing it, we can say mean, hurtful, spiteful, digging, malicious things to each other. And sometimes it's by the people we love the most, it seems. I hope that's not the case here in this church. Our words and what we say are uplifting, are building, are healthy things to help each other out. In Colossians 3:8 says, put off a lot of different things. One of them is filthy communication. When I was just a young preacher in Columbus, I was in my 20s and I started pastoring there in the 1970s. And God put me around a bunch of older preachers who were in their 40s. Now I look back, wish I was back in those older years of 40s. By the way, I turned 62 in a week and a half, and my big decision is whether to take Social Security or not. I mentioned I was here in your pastor's fellowship, that very same thing, and two pastors came up. One said, don't take it. One said, take it. So, but I was around these preachers who were 20 years older, and we spent a lot of time together. We'd have youth fellowships, and we'd go to preachers' meetings. We'd have revivals together. We'd go back and forth, and we saw each other a lot. And you know, not one time did I ever hear any of those preachers say a curse word. And I was with them when they were upset, when they were going through tough times. Not one time did I ever hear a bad curse word or even a slang word that was bad come out of their mouth. Not one time did I ever hear any of them tell a dirty or off-color joke in front of me. Not once. Well, I tell you, God used some wonderful men of God who surrounded me and molded me, and whether they knew it or not, I was watching everything and listening to everything they said, and everything was always above board, always above board. And today, I still have those friends. Some are in heaven, but I've made new friends, and I don't run with preachers who use bad language or talk about bad things. Now, I'm not saying that there's a lot who do, but what I am saying is I make sure that I'm around people who talk, that their talk and speech is above board and is honest and is healthy. In 1 Corinthians 2 and 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about using our language to help make people understand the gospel. And I hope we do just that. So, young people tonight, we do have some young people. How is your language? How is your speech? Is it above board? Is it wholesome? Is it healthy? Number two, Paul tells young Timothy to be an example to the believers, not only in our word, which is our tongue, but in our conversation, which is our behavior. In fact, Paul says elsewhere to Timothy that you should know how to behave yourself in the house of God. Now, I was born and raised here in Cleveland. How many remember that? I have suffered with all of us people in Cleveland, graduated from Mid Park High School, Mid Park Meteor. I still remember. I've met some other Mid Park Meteors down in Mansfield. I was at a church, stunned that they're still any alive. I know the school systems have now come together. But, you know, growing up there in Cleveland, Ohio, it's important that we watch our behavior, and that's our outward conduct, that's our appearance, how we carry ourselves. And when Paul told young Timothy, thou oughtest to know how to behave thyself in the house of God. I grew up in the Parma Heights Baptist Church, which is part of the Swedish Baptist Convention, right next to Parma Town, May Company. I don't know if any of that's still there. I know the church is. But, you know, when we went to church, it was always a large church. And when you were in church, you did not even burp. You didn't fall asleep. You didn't giggle. You didn't talk, because the long arms of my dad, Phil Lapers, would come and he'd slap you in the back of the head. And that was only the beginning. When you got home, you got the rest of it. Now, the church was stiff. And I don't say that as a criticism, because that was a great church. I mean, my mom and dad had us all in church there. But I prefer a more open, where people can relax and say amen, a lot of fellowship. But when the service started, everybody there got still. And they listened intently to what the preacher had to say. Now, again, I prefer a more open, relaxed atmosphere, and that just suits me better. But there is a way we ought to behave in the house of God. Remember, the house of God is not the ballpark. It is not the gym we go to work out. We dress differently. And we go on and on and on. It is the house of God. In fact, Jesus got mad when he found money changers in there and he threw them out. He says, my house is a house of prayer. And we have to remember the spiritual implications of the house of God where we congregate. And we ought to know how to behave in it. I'm talking about behavior. I'm talking about practicing the golden rule. Isn't that great that that's given to us in the Gospels? The gold. Basically, it says what? You treat other people how you want to be treated. And that's a good rule of thumb to practice in your life. Now, that church I had in the downtown area, we called it the mother of all ghettos. It was a worse ghetto than downtown Cleveland. That's how bad it was. And there were a lot of drunks and drug addicts and people who lived on the street. They didn't have anywhere to go. They'd just roll up in the bag or sleeping bag. They lived there. And violence and crime. But you know what? When we'd reach out to those people, you know what I'd find out? A lot of them formerly had a good job. They had a good education. They may have owned a business. They had a spouse. They had children. But because of vices, drug addiction, alcoholism, on and on we could talk about, these things infected their life, then affected their life, where they lost their spouse, lost their kids, lost their job, and they ended up in the gutter. Now, why am I saying that? I'm saying that bringing you back to the gold rule. You know what I found out? When I would shake their hands and treat them like a banker, they appreciated that. And they reacted to that in a good way. You know, doesn't everybody want some respect? Some dignity? Now, I didn't know what I was doing then, but I thought, wow, these poor people had such great lives before. Here's where they're at now. And I didn't know that's why God sent me there to the inner city, was to help these people. But as I treated them in a way that I would like to have been treated, I would see them rise up as God would bless their life. How do we practice the golden rule? Do we even know it's in the Scripture? It's not only practicing the golden rule or treating people with dignity, it's also cooperating. Now, where I live in Columbus is a suburb on the southwest side called Hilliard. Anybody know where Hilliard is? All right. If you go from downtown Columbus, you go due west on I-70, you will eventually pass over 270. And then the next exit is Hilliard-Rome Road. That's the exit I get off on. And it is a horrible, horrible exit to get on or get off. Because it goes over the freeway, the exit I have. I actually go under the overbridge and circle around and come on top. And there's a lane that merges off the freeway, and then that same lane merges on the freeway, and then there's two other lanes. And if I want to get in the left-hand lane, from the lane I come up, I got to merge one lane, then I got to merge two lanes. And if people don't help me out, I'm not getting over. And that annoys me. And that grates me. And I got mad, and I put the blinker on each way, and pull on the flashers, roll down the window. I try to wave, I'll stick my head out. They won't let me over. And then maybe somebody does, and I start waving. 5 minutes later, I'm still waving. My wife says, you can stop waving now. I think they get the idea. But it works the other way, too. If I'm in a left-hand lane, somebody wants over, I either have to slow down to let them cut in front of me, or I speed up to let them in behind me. And if everybody cooperates, guess what? There aren't any accidents. But if people don't cooperate, and they just bear down that steering wheel, and they're not going to let anybody in, or they're getting over whether somebody lets them in or not, there are accidents, and you can sit for 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes till the police come and take care of business. You know, that works the same way in our church. Does one always have to have their way in the house of God? You know, it is a sign of strength when we step back and let somebody in front of us and have their way. That is a sign of spiritual strength. Now, I'm not saying if somebody decides they want to paint Led Zeppelin up here or Mick Jagger and strobe lights and polka dots and those people, we duct tape to their seat. We don't let them do anything. But you know, if there's some other things that they want, you know, show some strength and let somebody kind of get in front of you. On the other hand, sometimes we have to speed up a little bit. If the pastor needs volunteers, he needs you to come out for that fasting and nobody's volunteering, maybe you need to stand up and say, I volunteer, Pastor. I'll help you in that. That might help somebody else stand up or somebody else to volunteer and get in behind you. So there are sometimes we speed up and lead. There are other times we slow down and let someone else lead or we just follow. But you know what? Just like on my interchange, if we all cooperate, there's no accidents. If we all cooperate in church, guess what? There's no accidents. Nobody gets mad and leaves. If you cooperate, you with the program, you have some ideas to share, and if they're not accepted, can you accept that they're not accepted? Sometimes that's hard. Now, the Lord has taught me a lot since I'm no longer pastoring. Now I'm a member, and I've given the leadership some ideas, and they haven't taken them. And I have to go home and swallow hard and say, you know, I wonder if I'm feeling like some of my former members did when I didn't take their ideas. And God's given me a chance to eat some humble pie, and I think it's good for all of us, whether laymen or in the ministry, Brother Jameson, to eat some humble pie occasionally just to keep us where we ought to be. So number one, Paul tells younger Timothy, be an example with our word. Number two, with our conversation, that's our behavior. Number three, in the area of charity. Charity. That is love in action. That is a benevolent, giving love. 1 John 3:18, the Bible says, love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. How many young ladies in their teens and early 20s are not married? Do we have any here? Okay. All right. All right. Now here. It says what? Love what? Not in word only, but in deed and truth. Now, I said, I can't bend my right knee too good. That's when I had surgically repaired. But if you're courting somebody, and they get down their knee to propose, and you get all excited, can you see me over here? And they give you a ring, you go, ha, 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 a ring. And they say, oh, by the way, I got this out of the cereal box this morning. Is that a sign of things to come? Would you accept that? Ladies, would you accept that? If they gave you a ring out of a cereal box? The Bible says it's love just not in word, but in deed and in money. No, deed and in truth. I had a missionary came to our church many, many years ago when we were still in the inner city. And he was so excited. He was going to the country of Greece. He couldn't wait to get there. He told me about the topography, the geography, the mountain chains, the islands, the culture, mythology. I was fascinated by all the mythology he knew that I thought I knew that I didn't know. And he went on and on. Finally says, all right, I'll support you. He dumped a whole truckload on me about the country of Greece. He was so excited. He was bouncing off the walls. Well, he got his support. He went there. 3 years later, he came home on furlough. He sent me a letter. Could we come on one of these two or three dates? And I wrote him back and told him the date that would be fine. And sure enough, he accepted. And a week before he came back, he sent me another letter. And he said, Brother Lapis, we're thinking about changing fields. Would you pray with us about where the Lord would have us to go? Now, I didn't really think that was too odd because Paul in the Bible was everywhere. If you ever followed his journey or seen a map in the back of your Bible where he went, it was all over the place. I have a pastor friend. Now, for 30 years, I pastored one church. In the same 30 years, he pastored like seven churches. God would send him a struggling church. He would solidify it, grow it, get it in good standing, and move on to another one. That was just his ministry. I couldn't do that, but he couldn't do the ministry I had either. So I didn't think it was unusual that maybe somebody's changing fields. But he was so excited about the country of Greece. Well, eventually he got, that morning came, and he spent some time in my office. He came early, and we had a time of fellowship in that. And I finally had to ask him, I said, brother, why are you leaving the country of Greece? You were so excited about that field. I mean, you just knew everything about it. You couldn't wait to get there. I hadn't seen too many missionaries who were more excited about going to the field than you, and now you're changing. What happened? His neck tightened up. You ever see somebody's neck really get tight? And there's a vein that runs kind of sideways that popped out like a giant earthworm. And I saw steam just going off top of his head. He said, Brother Lapis, I'll tell you why I'm leaving the country of Greece. Because I hate those people. And I said, what? He said, that's right. I said, what happened? He says, no one would come to church. They said bad things about my wife. When I did preach, they threw stones against the building, put graffiti on it. They said, preacher, go home. We hate Americans. He says, I'll never go back there again. Whoa. Now, that was quite a mouthful. I lost track of the man after that. I have no idea where he ended up. I hope he got healed in his heart, though. I mean, he was carrying such a burden. And if you've ever been angry to the point of hatred and bitterness, you know what I'm talking about. In fact, men, if you've ever seen your wives deeply hurt, you probably know what he felt. Or if you've ever seen your children deeply hurt, where it really takes away their spirit, you probably know how he felt. He was a good man. He had good intentions. But he got hurt to the point where hatred, bitterness, anger all worked against him. You know what I thought? It was a good thing he came home from that field, don't you think? Instead of taking all that money, then going back and with all that bitterness and hatred, but he left the field. Now I'll tell you what, I spent 30 years in the same church, and I never hated my people. Thank you, Jesus. In fact, the church wouldn't keep a pastor for 30 years if they didn't feel like he loved them. And on the other hand, what pastor would want to stay in a church that he felt like the people didn't have charity, that's our point here, or love back towards him? And I felt the love for my people for 30 years, genuinely, deeply. I felt an abiding love, an abiding charity towards myself, my wife, and my children. Boy, I tell you, to be loved is a great thing. You know, I want all you ladies to know tonight who are married that I have charity, that I deeply love my wife. 41 years and counting. I love her. And I tell her that. And when I coax her, she tells me that back. Just teasing. That's when I give money. Oh, I love you. I hope you as husband and wives really, truly have charity. A giving, benevolent love one towards another. I saw my dad and my mom, boy, they loved each other. You could sense it. I grew up in a home where I saw that's the way it should be. So when I got married, I did like my dad did. I loved my mom. And my wife came from a solid home. She did what her mom did to her husband. She loved me back. And I want you to know that I have 5 children. I love them. Even when they became teenagers, I still love them. No, I had my 2 boys. Boy, they pushed my buttons those teenage years. They had strong Bronco spirit in them, and I loved them through that. Of course, I love my grandkids. Who doesn't love their grandkids? They always get to go home at the end of the day, do they not? I really hope that you have love. And to the young people, Your most important relationship outside of Christ is your mom and dad. You need to really work on that. There's a lot of young people that I'm associated with. I still teach in a Christian school. I'm around young people every day. And I run into a lot of young people who are really angry at their parents. Christian kids. And I tell them that's your most important relationship you have, I think, biblically outside of Christ, is that back and forth relationship. And then on the other hand, to dad and mom, I would say the same thing to you. Do you have a good relationship with your children? Do they know? Can they feel that love coming back? You know, sometimes my dad, when I was growing up here in Cleveland, my dad would make me mad. You know why? I wanted to go somewhere. He says, you can't go. I wanted to stay out late. Can't stay out late. One day he took the car keys away from me. I mean, you know, I got frustrated with that. But all the time I knew he was doing the right thing because I was on the edge of going with the wrong crowd. And Dad saw that. And Dad pulled me back in. He did the right thing. Even though I was upset about it, I knew my dad did it because he loved me. And when I did something wrong and Mom caught me, Mom, don't tell Dad. Please don't tell Dad. And she always would. She would always tell my dad. You know why? Because she loved me. She drew that line. She was on my dad's side. And my dad was on Mom's side, pulling for me. And I learned that with my kids. I have one who especially had some difficult times. And I would say, you know, son, I'm pulling for you. I love you. I'm pulling for you. I'm behind you. I'm praying for you. And this particular one has blossomed in the most wonderful young person, married with children now, serving in a church. I go, wow, God, thank you. Love, charity. Turning the page, that means I'm halfway through. Do I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Point number 4. Older Paul tells younger Timothy to be an example to the believers in the area of spirit. That's our attitude. That's our mental disposition. That's our mental outlook at things. And I have found people with bad attitudes, I just can't help at all. My one son-in-law is a salesman. And every Monday morning they have a sales meeting, and there's a big whiteboard, and the owner of the business writes the same word every Monday morning, attitude, up there. And if you don't have a good attitude as a salesman, you're not going to sell anything that week or month. And you know, the same thing is in our life. If we get up on the wrong side of the bed and we want to blame it on this or that, and we go through life with a bad attitude, I don't think you're going to accomplish anything for the Lord. I don't think you'll accomplish anything in your personal life. In fact, you know, when we first started our Christian school in 1980 in downtown Columbus, I was teaching in a school, and I'd have some kids who had bad attitudes. And if I try to tell them 2 and 2 is 4, they'd say, it's 5. Or it's 3. And I'd go home and I'd just beat myself up mentally. Lord, I'm not getting through to these kids. What's the problem here? I kind of felt like it was my fault that they had the bad attitude. And then I read about Coach Earl Bruce. Anybody remember him? The Buckeye coach after Woody Hayes? And by the way, Woody Hayes, this team against Clemson, that's the team we played back 30 plus years ago, and Woody Hayes punched their player and he got fired. The same team, Clemson. So I think that's somewhat of an oddity. Anyway, Earl Bruce said in Columbus Dispatch, you can archive it and find it, he said that his star player this particular year was not living up to his accomplishments from the year before. He wasn't rushing for as many yards, wasn't catching as many passes, wasn't scoring as many touchdowns. So he pulled this star player aside and he says, what's wrong here? Is something going on in your life? You know what the star player said? Nothing wrong with me, coach. Everything's fine. I'm good. It's not me. And so Earl Bruce went home, figured if it wasn't the player, it must have been him. A week later, it came out the player was suspended because he was doing drugs. See, it was him all the time. It was not Coach Bruce. And that helped me so much because I realized it wasn't my fault that these kids weren't learning. It was their fault. They didn't want to learn. They didn't want to study. They had the attitude. And I couldn't do anything with them. In fact, I learned if one of my members got a bad attitude, I can't change it. I can't change your attitude. So know what the Lord showed me? Leave them alone. So people with bad attitudes, I'm going away from them. And I'll let them work it out. They can stew and be mad and have a bad attitude as long as they want, but I'm not going to let it rub off on me. That's going to be on their shoulders and between they and the Lord. In fact, when people got out of church, I used to think to myself, what did I do? I couldn't keep them in church. And I realized it wasn't my fault. I didn't tell them to stay home on Wednesday nights. I didn't tell them to stop tithing. I didn't tell them it's okay not to read your Bible anymore. They decided that. They got the bad attitude. It's on them. I'm saying all that to say this. There's a certain amount that's on our shoulders spiritually that we have to take care of our own lives. It's not always the pastor's fault when somebody gets out of the straight and narrow. It's generally that person, that member's own fault. They have stumbled along the way somewhere. Just about every pastor I know preach good sermons, they study, they prepare, they love their people, want the best. It's usually the member that falls out of sort with the Lord. It's not the pastor's fault. Do you have a good attitude towards your pastor, your church? You're positive about things? I think that's the way it should be. You heard me talk about my parents. I think, and I really believe this. You can argue with me afterwards. So get ready. Get your arguing ready. I think I had the best childhood of any kid in the history of Earth. That's a pretty big statement. But I really think I did. I had Christian parents. They both worked. I was in church all the time. They made sure I did my homework. I got good grades because my parents told me good grades were important. I had a loving, secure home. I had a wonderful older brother, good younger brother, younger sister. I had a great youth group at our church, a great pastor. I mean, I had it made. I mean, in the summer, when the sun came up, I got up. I went outside. I went in the woods. I climbed trees. I built tree forts. I would swing on vines. I get down the creek. I turn over stones and look for salamanders. I would fish for creek chub. I mean, I had the best life. We had friends who'd come out. We'd get a rubber-coated baseball, and we'd play baseball. And when it got dark, then I went home. Man, I had a great life. Wow. Always had good meals Mom prepared. Always had devotions every night. Dad would come home. And after we ate, boy, that family Bible came out and the Word of God was read. What more could I ask? What more is there than what I had? Now today, kids get on a computer or the internet, their cell phone or text, and they block off the world. That wouldn't have been allowed in my house. You engaged. In fact, when we had company, the TV went off. Oh, Dad! TV went off, and we sat down and looked at people, and we talked. I said this in one church, and somebody came up afterwards. They said, Thanksgiving, when we got there, everybody was there in that this particular home, this family, and everybody's on their computers or on their cell phones. What kind of Thanksgiving is that? Why, they're eight, they're watching their cell phone in case somebody would text them. Craziness. Craziness. Well, you know, because my dad and mom did that with me and family devotions, my one son made a post and said, we had devotions with our children today. I get teary-eyed. He said, just like my dad did. And my wife showed me that because I never get on Facebook. And you know the same thing my dad and mom did with me? I did with my son. Now he and his wife are doing it with their children, my grandchildren. Isn't that the way examples work? I hope it works that way in your house as well. Your spirit, your attitude. Fifthly, Zeria faith. That's confidence in God. That's trusting in God. That's relying on God for His will to be done in your life without scheming. Working the angles. Trying to make things happen to get what you or I want. That's not faith. In fact, throughout the Bible says the just shall live by scheming. No, by faith. We live by faith. I hope you practice that verse in your life. In fact, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Whatsoever that is not of faith, it is sin. I mean, there's something about trusting our Heavenly Father that pleases Him, and He blesses us for that. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When I was growing up in Cleveland, we lived in Parma. Then my parents moved to North Royalton before we finally moved to Middleburg Heights. While I was living in North Royalton, I had a friend named Gary. And Gary and I were just really good friends growing up. Gary wasn't good at schoolwork. He couldn't add, couldn't subtract. Didn't know what a noun was, a pronoun, an adverb. Didn't know how to diagram any sentences. Couldn't remember all the presidents. All this history stuff and geography, he never passed any test. In fact, when he did get at least a D on the test, his parents would throw a huge party for the whole family. My son passed the test, and they throw a party. And so Gary wasn't very good at schoolwork. I've had a runny nose here today. I'm just going to grab another one here. But he was good at fixing things. They had like a 6-foot grandfather clock. He took it all apart, all the gears, and he put it back together. Wow, that's pretty impressive. His dad and mom helped him get this 1966 Ford Mustang with a 289 engine. Had a 2-barrel. He took the 2-barrel off, put a 4-barrel on. And he could just do all kind of things with cars. He could get rubber all the way down from his house to the end. Man, I like that he let me drive that thing. He called me one day. He says, my uncle, in fact, all of the men on his side of the family are really good with their hands. He says, my uncle's tearing down a diesel engine from his bulldozer. He wants us to come over and look. So Gary and myself, we went over, and the garage was about half the size of the auditorium, and this huge bulldozer was in there, and the front shovel, or the back shovel was off, and the front blade was off, and there was hoses everywhere, and rings, and clips, and pistons, and anything, the gear shifter, everything you can think about was off. Everywhere. I mean, we had to kind of step very carefully around things because there's parts everywhere. And his uncle took time aside. He says, boys, come back 2 weeks, and here's the key. We'll start it up. Yeah, right. You know, we just laughed, you know, as teenagers would. So we just kidded each other, and we went home. Sure enough, 2 weeks later, Gary called me. He says, hey, my uncle wants us to come over. He's going to start that bulldozer up. I thought to myself, boy, this is going to be fun. I mean, so we went over there. We walked in the shop. And the back shovel's on. The front blade was on. All the hoses were back. In fact, there wasn't anything on the floor at all. And he was sitting way up on the top of that bulldozer, and he had the key. He says, "Boys, should we try it?" And we were kind of elbowing each other. We said, yeah, go ahead. We said, "Have you tried it yet?" He said, "No, not at all. I just put the diesel gas in it." So we said, "Yeah, let's give it a try." He put the key in, turned it once, and that engine roared. And we said, "Turn it off. It hurts our ears." He turned it off. He sat up there and looked down. He always had this funny hat on. He says, "You boys didn't think it was going to start, did you?" We said, "No." He says, "Do you want to know why you didn't think it was going to start?" We said, "Yeah." He says, "You thought it wouldn't start because you didn't have any faith." And sometimes in our Christian life, I just feel like our Heavenly Father is looking down and saying, "You know why I haven't been doing miracles in your life? Because you don't believe I can." You see, when Christ was in his hometown, he left. The Bible says he could do no great miracle. You know why? Because they had little faith. You know what that means to me? Little faith produces little miracles. Big faith produces big miracles. Where's your faith? It's just not the preacher. I mean, there's what, 30 years, you know, I had all kind of up and downs in the ministry. There are times when the attendance was stagnant for a year, year and a half, kept going down. I didn't know what to do to turn it around. Sometimes the offerings got low, and there were other problems. You know, there's just problems in the ministry that as pastors and leaders in the church, you just overcome through prayer and grace and everything else. And sometimes my gas tank, I call it my faith tank, got really, really low. And I didn't have a whole lot of faith left. And then God would encourage me because somebody would come up and they'd shake my hand. They said, "Pastor, we have faith that God's going to really bless our church. And we have faith that we're going to win people in our church." And they're talking about all this faith stuff. All of a sudden, it's kind of like God used their faith to fill my faith tank back up again. And faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And I realized if I got more into the Word, my faith grew. And the less I was in the Word, my faith shrinked. Did something like that. Point is, can you really expect Pastor White to have all the faith for this church, do it all by himself? It's going to have to be each and every one of us. We're going to have to exercise our faith for this church to really maximize what God wants this church to do. But if it's just a pastor and a handful of people, God won't bless that faith. I'm sure he will. But wouldn't it be better if the whole body of believers here at this church had faith for whatever it took? I mean, I don't know what's going on, but apparently you're having this time of prayer and fasting. I guess there's some big things you're going to try to accomplish. And again, big things take big faith. So you're all going to have to get on board. And again, the way you build your faith is by staying in the Word of God. Faith. Finally. Amen? Amen. All right. I made it. Almost. The last area is the area of purity. Holiness. Cleanliness. Chastity. That's what Paul is talking to young Timothy here. You know, it's amazing. This older man, Paul, is telling this older teenager or a young man in his early 20s, we don't know how old Timothy was, but he's in that age bracket, that Timothy, you be an example to all the believers in the area, purity. You know what that tells me, young people? You control your own destiny here. You can be pure or you can be impure. That's up to you. In fact, elsewhere, Paul tells Timothy to flee youthful lust. So whatever's, you know, this whole thing, well, they're just kids. Well, boys will be boys. You know, I get that. I understand what you're saying. But can we balance that out by using Scripture? All right, boys will be boys. Girls will be girls. You know, they're just kids. But, young people, the Bible says, flee youthful lust. That's your responsibility. You need to do that, just like Joseph did. In Columbus, there was this high school, and some girls in this particular class texted, there's another word used, but I want to be as discreet as I can. They texted immoral pictures of themselves to the boys in that class. And the boys had their cell phones, and it came up, and the boys were laughing. And one of the teachers went back there to see what was going on, took the cell phone, and go, oh, my goodness. By state law, he had to tell the principal. He did. By state law, the principal had to contact the Columbus Police and Children's Services, and that principal did. Guess what? The police came, Children's Services, they cuffed the girls, took them downtown, fingerprinted them, and were about to label them as sexual predators who would have to register for life. Cooler heads prevailed. The girls got a slap on the wrist, a good talking to, community service, and hopefully everybody learned a valuable lesson. See, when I was growing up, I didn't have cell phones. Now, Dick Tracy did. If you remember that, at wrist phone, we all laughed at that. Didn't have computer. You know what a computer was. Didn't have the internet. World Wide Web. Didn't have any of that. Wow. Didn't have Facebook. Only books we had were MacBooks, it seemed. So I didn't have any of those temptations that our young people face today. In fact, one family came up to me after church and said that their younger children, elementary age, they had a computer program where the kids would get on and they'd color pictures and learn history and science. And one day the kids were pressing the wrong buttons and a bad site came up. And the parents just pulled the plug and the computer says, we're not taking any more chances with our kids because you just can't guarantee anything. When I was growing up, TV, I had here in Cleveland, what, 3, 5, and 8? Are they still? I mean, about the worst thing I heard in the radio was Goulardi or ZTV. I remember the Chicken Man. Anybody remember the Chicken Man? I mean, some of you are looking cross-eyed. Ask somebody who's a little bit older, they'll remember that. But you know what I watched on TV? I Love Lucy. You know why I watched that? Because Mom liked it. And I laughed all the way through. We had Gomer Pyle. We had Andy of Mayberry. That's what I watched. And then I'd watch Tarzan, Johnny Weissmuller, and then I'd go to school and do this thing, you know, and do the call down the hallways, annoyed the teachers to death. But the temptations that you young people face today, I didn't face. And those of you come from my generation, you didn't face those things. Didn't face any of that. In fact, at 11 o'clock at night, the news came on, and when the news was over, TVs went off. No cable. Think about it. Nothing like that. When I got married, I was 20 years old going to Ohio State. And I was going to Ohio State in the early 70s. The Kent State situation took at 69. My brother was already at Ohio State. I was at Michigan Tech University, transferred down in 1971. When the Kent State anniversary came up, this kids at Ohio State rioted, and they shot tear gas in the dorm I was in. But what did happen in that era was there was free love everywhere. You can go back to the late 60s, early 70s. But you know what? When I got married at 20 years old, I stood down front, a virgin. And my wife stood in back. She came down front, a virgin. It's hard for a man to admit. Even when I tell this story, it's hard for me to actually admit that. Because, you know, this manliness, we hate to admit that. And it wasn't because I didn't like girls. Man alive, I wanted to kiss every girl I saw. I wanted to hug them. I wanted to hold their hand. Yeah, my genes were raging. But my dad and mom taught what it says here, purity. And the youth group I was eventually ended up in at the North Rowland Baptist Church, we had a great youth group, 20 or 30 kids, and all their parents believed like my parents, and the youth director, they taught purity. So the only thing we ever thought about was maybe kissing or holding a girl's hand, and vice versa with the girls with the guys. Didn't go any further than that. And the pastor I had there at that church growing up, he was sound in doctrine and in character, and in that area of purity, he taught it. We just practiced it. I'm not trying to beat anybody up here. If a mistake has been made, so be it. From that point forward, we live in purity and holiness. You know, I try not to judge people. I really do. I'm not. If someone has made a mistake here, I'm not putting you down. Because remember, Jesus says, if as men, in our hearts, if we look at a woman the wrong way, we've already committed adultery. So far be it from me throwing stones at anybody, I'm not doing that. But what I'm saying, when the church loses its purity, you lose your power. You lose purity, you lose power. Now, we could regain that. I mean, what did the Lord tell the woman who was taken in adultery? And finally, all the accusers left. Remember his final words to her were what? Sin no more. And that's the same thing for all of us. I don't care what area of our life that we have a shortcoming in. Sin no more. Move on, get it under the blood. Thank God for second and third and millions of chances he gives us in our life. Paul told young Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. I hope, young people, you have a real heart and hunger for Christ. Young people have changed churches. They have changed countries. I heard about revivals in Wales where nothing was going on until finally there was like 12 people in revival, the evangelist. Does anybody have testimonies? This had senior citizens there. And a 15-year-old girl stood up and simply said this, I love Jesus. Then she sat down. All of a sudden, the older folks, they started getting tears and they hit the altar and word spread that there was a young girl who publicly stated she loved the Lord, and revival started to take off in the country of Wales, all directions. Young people can change churches, they can change countries. If you love the Lord, don't ruin your life. Oh, boy, I tell you, there's some horrible prices to be paid, young people, if you go down and get off that straight and narrow and go down that wide road that leads to destruction. Use your life to glorify Christ. He will bless you. He will enable you. And I hope that all of us in this church present the proper example as grandparents and as parents, as deacons, etc., so the young people can look at your example. And by the way, Timothy had pretty good examples in the home. Remember Lois and Eunice, his grandmother and mother? What proper examples they had there. How's your example tonight? Remember what I started off by saying? Everybody is setting an example. It's either a good or it's a bad. And can I challenge you from God tonight? If there's some areas of your life that need some correcting, well, let's do business with God. I mean, there's nobody here perfect. I mean, certainly there's some all things we can improve on. And maybe God spoke to your heart about something tonight in the message you need to work on. Or maybe you're here tonight and you are not a born-again Christian and you need to be saved. Take care of that before we leave. Let's all stand in prayer.